Well, let me encourage you to take up your Bibles with me, and we are going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 through to verse 20, and as you turn there, we are on the home stretch, as it were. We've been working through the book of Ephesians, and these are really the last verses Paul writes to these churches in this area. And these words are so important to us to consider, and I think so appropriate for us to meditate on in our day and age. So let's look at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And we read right through to verse 20, and I'm reading from the New King James. Please follow with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we ask you please to help us. Lord, give us attentive hearts. Give us receptive hearts. Give us tender hearts. Help us, Lord, to be able to say, as young Samuel said, as he was instructed by Eli, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask you, Lord, to teach us truth in the inward man. We ask you, Lord, to do this because this glorifies your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage in Ephesians, the title of my message, and I have an outline so that you can follow along with me, is Standing Strong, Standing Firm in the Lord's Strength. And for today, folks, we're only going to be looking at verse 10 to 13, but I really do want to encourage you to stick around for both messages, because both of these messages are so important for us today. I don't think many Christians today really understand the nature of the battle that we're in. And Paul does such a service to unfold and unpack this real issue, this real difficulty and challenge that we face as Christians living in a fallen and in a sinful world. Well, let me begin with the words of General Dwight Eisenhower, who said this: "War is a terrible thing, but if you are going to get into it, you've got to get into it all the way." Beloved, I want to say that as we consider these verses, there is a very real sense that a great many Christians are defeated in their Christian lives because they have not taken seriously the Christian warfare. They have not taken the call seriously, and they are not engaged in the warfare that God has called them to be engaged in. Now, this is true today, but this has really been true throughout the history. There have been certain periods of history where Christians have really been very diligent and very much aware of the struggles, the spiritual struggles. But for the most part, many Christians don't really understand the nature of this battle. In fact, J.C. Ryle saw this in the 19th century, and he wrote this in Soldiers and Trumpeters: "The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like a conflict and fight in their Christianity." He went on to say that they go through the motions of attending religious services each week. And then he added, "But of the great spiritual warfare, its watching and strugglings, its agonies and its anxieties, its battle and contest, of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. Perhaps they have come to Christ," he says, "under false pretenses. Perhaps they were told, 'Jesus will solve all your problems. He will give you peace and joy. He will give you a happy family life. Come to Jesus and enjoy all these blessings and more. He promises you abundant life.' And so they signed up for what they thought would be a wonderful life of peace and happiness." Now, friends, that's not to say that those claims are not true. They are. Of course, Christ brings joy and peace and gives us life and life in abundance. But that's only half the picture. Yes, Jesus promised to give an abundant life, but he also sent his sheep out into the world as those who were going out amidst wolves. That's a pretty vivid description. In fact, that picture may not fit your idea of an abundant life, but it is. Our Lord Jesus promised peace, but in the same breath, he said that in this world, we will have trouble. He assured us of his love and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But he went on to say that the world would hate and persecute us. If you love me, if you serve me, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through to verse 20. Prior to that, Paul has laid for us a wonderful and glorious foundation and unpacked for us how the Spirit enables us to live the Christian life in power, enables us to have Christ-centered homes and communities, and that those homes and communities are meant to be a glorious picture of the loving relationship between Christ and the church. We've seen that already from chapters 5, verses 18, right through to chapter 6, verses 9. But now he goes and he ends with this reality that the Christian life is warfare. It is out and out warfare because there is an enemy who hates God and who hates Christ. Luther called him the Prince of Darkness Grim. There is an enemy, Satan, who is our adversary. And I want to say, friends, it is vital, it is critical for our survival as Christians that we understand that when we become a Christian, that we have been drafted into God's army, that we are the church militant. We are not yet the church triumphant. We are the church militant. Daily we are engaged in a battle with an unseen spiritual enemy that is relentless and that has one goal and one goal alone, and that is to destroy you. So Paul closes this letter with this great section on the Christian warfare. And he calls us to be strong in the Lord. Now let me say about this section of Scripture. This is one of those sections of Scripture where I know that I am not going to do it the justice that it deserves. To do that, friends, we would have to spend a great deal of time unpacking everything. And so right away, I feel that I'm completely out of my depth. There are other men like Martin Lloyd Jones who wrote two volumes of sermons on these verses. The Puritan William Gurnell wrote almost 1,200 pages of double-column small print on these verses. And that volume is readily available online. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. I highly commend it. I want us to look at this text, and really it falls into three sections. The first section is a call to stand up in God's strength for the fight. And that's chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. The second section is the divine equipment God gives for the fight, verses 14 to 17. And the third is the effecting of the fight, verses 18 to 20. So we're going to begin with a call to stand up in God's strength and fight for the Lord, verses 10 to 13. And we're only going to look at the first half of this section, where Paul makes this point. Finally, my brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And finally means, for the rest of this time, I'm going to conclude with this really important subject. And really, beloved, let me say, when he says finally, for the rest, it shows that this section, this portion, flows out of Paul's words that have just preceded. Having done all of this, having brought us to the glory of Christ, understanding the privileges and the blessings of the gospel, now with all of that equipment, with that great view of God, I am going to show you and encourage you to know how to stand. And you can stand firm in the Lord. Paul is literally saying, based upon your glorious position in Christ, in the light of the worthy walk to which you were called, verses 4 to chapter 4 to 5, I want to conclude by explaining to you the serious conflict in which your faith necessarily engages you. Friends, this is a fight that we need God's strength in. I just want to be really honest with you and transparent. In your own strength, you will not stand. I don't think we realize that. I don't think we understand that we live in a culture and a world in which we are fiercely independent. We don't realize how much the culture, how much our own sinful hearts deceive us in that great reality. One man wrote this. He says, you must be strong in the Lord. You must be strong in the Lord. What the apostle does is he piles up words for strength in verse 10. He uses three of the four words that he used already in chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. In chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, Paul mentioned the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the strength we need. Resurrection power, friends. If you look at chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prayed that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And just like in that verse, the verb in chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord or be strengthened in the Lord, is probably passive in meaning. Be strengthened in the Lord. Why is that important for us to understand? It's important for us to understand because Paul wants our focus not to be on ourselves, but to be on the Lord. We are not strong in ourselves. We are weak. We are feeble. And we will fail in our own strength. Our strength comes from the Lord. But at the same time, I think that there is an active Greek middle voice sense to the verb that we must take the initiative to be strong in the Lord. It's not going to happen by osmosis. We have to lay hold of the Lord who lays hold of us. And so, yes, the strength is from God, but we must engage the Lord. It's a wonderful illustration in the Old Testament that highlights and draws this out. And it's the illustration that comes from the life of David in 1 Samuel. Most of you are aware of that book where David is on the run from Saul. And David had wrongly allied himself with the Philistine king. And he was about to go to battle against Saul and the forces of Israel when God wonderfully intervened and saved him from himself, so to speak. David and his men were sent home from the battle, but they arrived to the little city they were in, Ziklag, only to find that it had been sacked, burned with fire, and their wives, children, and possessions had been taken captive by the Amalekites. At that point, things got so bad with these men that followed David, they were so embittered that they literally wanted to turn and kill David. They wanted to stone him. And right in the middle of that crisis, we are told David does something on which the whole situation turns. And this is what David does. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6b, we read these words. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You understand how serious that situation was? And right there in the midst of the crisis, David leaps in his heart upon God. He lays hold of God. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He was almost done for. And God's promise to make him king seemed utterly impossible. Everything seemed as though it was completely done for. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And what happened? The Lord graciously directed David to pursue the raiders and to recover all of their families and goods. It is a glorious illustration, friends, for us today. And it is very pertinent for this passage, because that very same strength is available to every Christian. What do you think Christ was doing when he was crying out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, when drops of blood were streaming from his brow? He was strengthening himself in the Lord. My point is this, friends. You and I may be at our lowest point. I don't know where you are, but I can only imagine that in the days we're living in, you may be very discouraged. You may be very discouraged. It may seem that God's promises are not true. It may seem that everything is against you. Beloved, I want to exhort you and encourage you from this passage. Paul tells you, you can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You can strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't allow your emotions to sway you and to cloud your thinking. Run to Christ. Run to Christ and be found in him. Now, the good question we need to ask as we think about strengthening ourselves in the Lord is, how can we be strengthened in the Lord? And I want to share some key things in which we can find strength in the Lord. First of all, let me say this. To be strong in the Lord, you must be in the Lord. Maybe that seems so obvious, but it is important, and it needs to be said. You must be in the Lord. Paul's command to be strong in the Lord rests on what he's already said before in the previous chapters. He's already made it clear what it means to be in the Lord. To sum up his treatment, particularly from chapter 2, he wrote this, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. To be in the Lord is a gift. It is the gift of salvation. It literally means that he has saved you from God's judgment by his grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. So let's be clear, beloved, crystal clear. Salvation is not based on anything that you have done or I have done. It is not deserved. It is unmerited. And we know that this is so because at every point, Paul uses this frequent phrase, in Christ, in Him. And I cannot express this enough. We cannot begin to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord unless you truly are in the Lord through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, are you in the Lord? So you have to be in the Lord, first of all. But secondly, to be strong in the Lord means you must know your own weakness. It means you must know your own weakness. And let me say to you, beloved, this is a lifelong process that begins at salvation. We cannot trust completely in Christ to save us until we have come to the awareness that we are helplessly, hopelessly lost and unable to save ourselves by our own good works. Have you ever thought about the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus? How does our Lord begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We know that doesn't mean physical poverty. What does it mean? Spiritual poverty. We are naked. We are bereft. We have nothing to give. We are hopeless and helpless until God intervenes. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot. We can bring nothing that will ever be accepted by God. In fact, our brother Charles Spurgeon put it so well. We must see that we are convicted and condemned with the rope around our neck before we will weep with joy when Christ pardons us. Think of the second beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he goes on. Blessed are those who mourn. Why do they mourn? Because they see they're impoverished, naked, standing before God, and they know that they are under the judgment of God, and that if God were to take their lives, they would spend the rest of eternity in hell and damnation. And they mourn and they grieve. And they mourn and they grieve because they know their sin is against a holy God. Friends, we must see ourselves as God sees us, if we are truly to know the strength of God. We must go on, once we've seen that, to know practically our weakness as we take refuge in the Lord's strength. You see, if we understand we are weak, if we understand that sin is at every point, we cannot trust ourselves. We cannot. And you know, our Lord Jesus taught this in many ways, but one of the most clearest, beautiful ways he taught this was when he used the analogy of the vine and the vine branches. And he said this to his disciples in John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No one learnt this the hard way more than Peter. Peter boasted that even though everyone would desert Christ, he would remain true. And the Lord allowed Peter to go through his terrible denial so that he might not trust in himself, but in Christ alone. In fact, when the Lord restores him, he asks him, "Do you love me, Peter?" Three times. And in the final answer, Peter says this, "Lord, you know all things. you know I love you. What had happened with Peter? What was the Lord teaching him? Lord, I don't even know my own heart. You know my heart. And as far as I understand, I love you, but you know my heart. And beloved, that is so true. We cannot rest on our own assessment of where we are. We must cling to Christ. You know, Paul had an amazing experience. He was caught up into heaven itself. And because of this, to keep him from exalting himself, the Lord sent him a messenger of Satan to torment him. This was the lesson Paul learned out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. When I am weak, then I am strong. Beloved, I want us to think about this and ponder the reality of it. Because our pride blinds us to our true condition. Naturally, we think we have strength in ourselves. We tend to be like Samson, remember? Even after his hair was cut, he thought he could just get up and break the bands. Pride makes us think that the longer we are Christians, the stronger we become. And I want to say to you, beloved, if that's where you've come to in your Christian walk, after walking with Christ for many years, you haven't really walked very closely with Christ. Because the reality is, we never become stronger in ourselves. We never learn to lean more as we grow closer to Christ, more on our own understanding. In fact, if anything, we learn to distrust our own understanding. And I want to say that in reality, the strong Christian is one who has come to see more and more of his own weakness and his own propensity towards sin. No wonder David said, "My sin is ever before me. It is ever before me." Even our tears of repentance, beloved, need washing in the blood of Christ. And beloved, it is that awareness that keeps us humble and keeps us fleeing to Christ, depending on Him, looking to Him for strength, not taking a step without His grace, without His wisdom. And so let me say to you, to be strong in the Lord, you must know that you're in the Lord. And you must know your own weakness. But the third thing, to be strong in the Lord, you must know the Lord's strength. You must know the Lord's strength. It bears without saying, but it needs to be said, Satan is a powerful enemy. But the reality is, beloved, he is only a created being. Whereas God is the eternal, almighty creator of the universe. And if the Lord so willed, he could annihilate Satan in an instant. In fact, the enemy, Satan, his head has been crushed at the cross. He's already been crushed. He's already been defeated. The sting of death has been removed from him. And in God's perfect timing and plan, God will throw Satan into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and ever. But beloved, let me say this from beginning to end. The Bible declares the mighty power of God. And here's the thing. Even though Satan is roaming around and prowling around, God is allowing Satan to do that so that God's purposes and plans can be accomplished. You think of the power of God, how He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence out of nothing. You think of how He delivered Israel from the clutches of Pharaoh. The miraculous parting of the Red Sea, the plagues. You think of how God sustained Israel in the most inhospitable and harshest of environments. How he covered them with the cloudy pillar by day. How he kept them warm with the cloud of fire by night. how he provided daily manna and water from the rock, and when enemies threatened to annihilate his chosen people time and time again, God provided deliverance. In fact, in one of those instances, in a time in the life of Israel, Sennacherib, with his army, had surrounded Jerusalem. And it looked like Israel was doomed. It looked like they were done for. But in response to Hezekiah's prayer, what happened? The Lord sent his angel, and 185,000 enemy troops were annihilated in one night. Beloved, why do we have those accounts? Why are they important for us to read? Because we need to understand God is sovereign and he is in control. Nothing is too difficult for him. He is not oblivious to our problems. He understands our problems, friends. Paul has been laboring before us to set before us a great view of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 right through to chapter 3. Those first three chapters are a glorious presentation of the power of the gospel. He has shown us how God has raised Jesus from the dead and enthroned him at his right hand. Paul has prayed that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Proverbs tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Let me ask you, beloved, do you know the strength of the Lord? To be strong in the Lord really means you must know his strength in a very practical way. Is it just theory to you? I want to submit this to you, that if you are taking refuge in Christ every day, you have seen his strength. You have seen his power. And you know by experience that it will be easier for Satan and the enemies of the world to pull God out of heaven than to pull you out of God's hand. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. In order to be strong in the Lord, you must be in the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. You must know your own weakness. And you must know his mighty strength. But then Paul adds, put on God's full armor if you are to stand firm against your enemy. What does that mean, friends? Well, standing firm against the enemy is the result of putting on God's full armor. Notice the word Paul uses here because it's a key word. He uses the word stand. He repeats it in verse 11 and verse 13 and also in verse 14. Stand, be strengthened, be strong in the Lord, and then stand. And then another word he uses is the word resist in verse 13. And that comes from the Greek compound word from the root to stand, meaning literally to stand against. This is a military term. Some of you guys have been in the military and you understand what this means. And basically what it means is it means to hold the line, to hold the position. Even though perhaps mortar rounds and cannon fire and you're about to be overwhelmed by enemy troops, that's all taking place. Your orders are to stand. You're under attack. To be courageous. To hold your ground. Why? Because you love Christ. Because of your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else may be fleeing. There may be nobody else, but you, as a Christian, are called to stand. I think of another illustration from the life of David. of a man who stood, a man by the name of Shammah, the son of Agee. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11 to 12, we read this, "And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory." Beloved, let me submit this to you. We really struggle to stand. And the reason we struggle to stand is because our eyes are on ourselves, not on Christ. You look at this man, because of his allegiance to David, he stood firm and he fought, and the Lord brought the victory. And if we understand what is at stake, if we understand the glory and the honor of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this dark and crumbling world, beloved, we would understand that we will fight for every inch of ground, because Christ will give us the victory, and for His honor and for His glory. We rely on God's strength and we use His armor, but we must take the initiative to put on the armor and stand firm in the battle because we love Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us have been infected by very bad theology. And we've come to this notion of, it's really just a case of letting go and letting God, and it's all under the blood, and it's Christian freedom, and it's whatever it is, and we have not understood how important it is for the glory of God to stand firm and to be faithful to our King. It's not a matter of gritting our teeth either, friends. It's not a matter of just, you know, white knuckling it either without any assistance from God. No. It is a blending of His power and our striving. In fact, Paul puts it this way: "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." We have to stand. We have to be responsible, but we cling to Christ. Think of the illustration that Paul gives us of the Christian armor. It is very popular, and many people have said that Paul got the idea of putting on the full armor of God from a Roman soldier to which he was chained, as he dictated the letter. Now, there may be some truth to that, but I think Paul was meditating on the scriptures. And particularly what came to his mind was Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5, which says, "Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." Or perhaps Isaiah 59, all of these verses, verse 17, "He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." You see, beloved, the armor is just a graphic way of saying what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, where he says this: "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." In other words, what is Paul telling us, friends? Christ is his armor. He is the belt of truth. John 14 verse 6. He is our breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is the gospel of peace that we stand on. Ephesians 2 verse 13 to 14 and verse 17. He is the shield of our faith. Hebrews 12 2. He is our helmet of salvation. Titus 3 6. He is our sword, the Word of God, John 1 verse 1. To sum it up, beloved, Christ is our full armor. And you know, there's such beautiful analogies. You think of Christ being described as the ark. Peter describes Him as the ark, in which God's people enter into, and they are saved from the destruction of the deluge. Putting on God's armor means that in every trial and temptation by faith, you are appropriating Christ's strength in places of your weakness. Let me ask you, beloved, as I have asked myself this question on many occasions, and particularly just recently, are you feeding on Jesus? Are you feeding on Jesus? Are you crying out to Him for deliverance and strength to persevere? Or are you looking into your own well of muck and mire? Are you depending upon your own strength, your own wisdom, your own impulses? It is by faith you rely on His promises, even as Jesus defeated Satan by taking up the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and refuting Satan's attacks. Standing firm against the enemy means putting on the full armor. But secondly, standing firm against the enemy means we are growing in a biblical understanding. There are three things I want to say here. Understand God's full provision. I always find it striking how Paul writes his epistles, how for the first, say the first 8-9 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul is laying out the glorious gospel and the implications of the gospel, and he wants us to get a great practical view of who God is and an understanding of these gospel truths. And then towards the end, Paul applies and gets to the practical nitty-gritty because he wants us to have a glorious picture of God. And here you see in chapter 3, as he sets forth this wonderful glories of the doctrine, he lays these necessary doctrinal foundations of all that God has provided for us in Christ. Why, friends? Because in order for us to stand, we must be rooted and grounded in Christ. We must understand what God has done for us, who God is, and what provisions He has made. And you see, beloved, unless you and I know the Word well, as Jesus knew the Word well, He was the Word, we will not stand in the evil day. No wonder Christians have no discernment, because they can tell you all the statistics of the college football games. They can tell you all the characters of whatever particular movies out there, but they don't know the Scriptures. It is so important for us to be steeped in the Word of God, to be reading the Scriptures and soaking in the Scriptures every day. And you know what? It is sad to say that even mature Christians do not do this as they ought. And so we have to understand God's full provision. And the only way we can do that is to understand what He says in His Word, to hide His Word in our hearts. But then also, we need to understand Satan's schemes. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 26 messages on this theme. And the word schemes in the Greek occurs only here in Ephesians, and also, in fact, it occurs here, but it occurs also in chapter 4, verse 14, in this very same epistle. Paul uses a synonym in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. If you're ignorant of a con artist, he's going to take advantage of you. Have you ever been conned? It just happened to me recently. I felt so stupid. Why did I not see that? If I had just done a bit of research, I would have picked up that this was a con. And beloved, we fall into these these schemes because we are ignorant. If you're ignorant of his schemes, the devil will be able to take advantage of you. Now, beloved, please let me pause for a moment. I'm not advocating that you go and spend oodles of time reading up on demonology and all kinds of books on spiritual warfare. That's not what I'm advocating. I just want to say that right off the bat. How do you know the schemes of Satan? You read the scriptures. You shine the light in your heart, that you can see the strongholds in your own heart and you recognize those strongholds in the hearts of others. That's why Paul says we have mighty weapons to break down the strongholds. What are those weapons? The gospel, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the promises of Scripture. Beloved, we are living in evil days. And I am alarmed that so many Christians are so fast asleep and so willfully blind. And I want to just say to you that I think many of us, if not all of us, can say that we have been, for the most part, bamboozled by the culture of our day, by the easy believism, by the fake Christianity that has kind of just said everything's under Christian freedom. In our day, many Christians are deceived by the ideas of postmodernism, those kind of ideas that assert that there's no absolute truth in the spiritual or the moral realms. That this is just kind of neutral. Nothing could be further from the truth, friends. There are evil things that we tolerate and we excuse, and we know that the scripture speaks very plainly about them. And then we equivocate, and we explain away, and we compromise, and we embrace, and we think it has no impact on us, but it does. Satan launches repeated attacks on the credibility of the scripture, whether it's through things like evolution, or by attacking the person of Christ. He lures us into sin by portraying it as pleasurable and by hiding its consequences. Maybe we put it under the banner of entertainment. Well, because it's under the banner of entertainment, it's okay. It's harmless. It's just innocuous. Beloved, that's not how Paul sees it. When we see these things as being satanic and evil, what should we do? Flee from them. Flee from them and clothe ourselves in Christ. And Satan uses all things, manner of things, discouragement, pride, selfishness, the love of money, lust. There are many other traps and snares to lure us away from the Lord. Escapism. We don't want to deal with the issues of today. We don't want to deal with the problems in our family life. And so you know what we do? We go and we worship ourselves and we watch hours and hours entertaining ourselves. And it's all about ourselves. And it's nothing short of idolatry, friends. It's ungodly and wicked, and it's idolatry. Beloved, we need to understand the schemes of Satan. We are being robbed blind. We are being robbed blind. And it's not just because we're ignorant, it's because we are willfully blind. Where will we draw the line? Where will we take the stand? Where will we say enough is enough? That is wicked. That has no part in my life. And I wrestle with these things too, beloved. We must understand his schemes. But we must also understand where to stand firm. There are some things we may have to be very patient and forbearing. One man wrote this. He says, if Satan doesn't get us through his schemes of going along with our tolerant culture, he pushes us off the other end by making us intolerant of anyone who does not agree with us on every point of doctrine. Standing firm against the schemes of the devil means that we stand on truth. We stand on truth. There are things we cannot compromise on, and there are things we must not compromise on. There are glorious doctrines we cannot compromise on, but we must also have a patient and a forbearing spirit, that we may have we may reason with others. Maybe we need to grow in some area of Scripture that we haven't grown in. And we need to be challenged, and we need to reason together. Scripture tells us to bear with one another in love. Why does it say that, friends? Because we're all growing. We're all growing in grace. As long as we're willing to talk with one another and speak the truth to one another and reason together. Because this verse implies that we're not always going to agree with one another on every point of doctrine or on every method of how to go about the Lord's work. Nevertheless, as long as we have a love for the truth and a love for His word, and we are teachable and willing to be instructed and willing to grow in grace, friends, standing firm against the enemy is the result of putting on God's full armor. We stand firm against the enemy by growing in biblical understanding. That's the final thing I want to talk about, biblical understanding. One man said this. He said, you know, if you want to know what you need to do, reduce what you know into practice, and you will know what it is your duty to do. And what I mean by that is simply this. A lot of us can talk theology. We can talk a good game. But the question is, are we actually putting into practice what we're learning? Are we actually seeking the Spirit of God's help to put into practice what we're learning? Are we actually applying the Word of God to every area of our lives? Are we asking ourselves the question, is this in accordance with truth, or is this out of darkness? Does this have wickedness? Does this discerning, putting those things before us and acting on them, putting that away, putting that on? Are we actually putting the Word of God into practice? Listen to what Hebrews 5 verse 14 says. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. James says it this way, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In other words, if you know something is a sinful practice, get rid of it. Cut it off. Cast it off. Run from it. Put it into practice. Stop doing it. And start doing what God has called you to do. Friends, I need to close. I've gone on for quite a bit longer than I anticipated. Don't run from the battle, friends. Stand firm. Stand firm against the enemy. Stand in the strength of the Lord. Understand your weaknesses. Put on the armor of God. Put on Christ. Gird up your loins. Have this mind which is yours in Christ. And fight the good fight in His strength. Cut off those things that are hindering you. Cut off those parasites. No one who finds a leech attached to his body says, well, you know what, I'm just too busy. I'm gonna take that off maybe later on. No one finds a tick on their body and decides they're too busy with everything else and they'll pull the tick off later on. What happens? You get Lyme's disease. Whatever other parasite. No, friends, when you see there is something in your life that is drawing you away from Christ, that is weakening you, that is sucking your life out, get rid of it. Cut it off. We need God's strength, but we need to be faithful and we need to do it to the glory of God. May God be pleased. to help us to apply these words.